As we start this new year, I'm going to ask that we take a look at Psalm 90 this morning. This is a psalm that the Lord impressed on me right at the end of last year, the beginning of this year, and I think it's a good way to begin together. In Psalm 90, a psalm, a prayer of Moses. Psalm 90, this is God's Word. Lord, You have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or You brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in Your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by Your anger and terrified by Your indignation. You have set our iniquities before You, our secret sins in the light of Your presence. All our days pass away under Your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away. Who knows the power of Your anger? For Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due You. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on Your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with Your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as You have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May Your deeds be shown to Your servants, Your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. First of all, see that in this psalm, Moses describes not only a perspective on time and on life, but on relationship with God. He doesn't simply describe the fact that time passes quickly or that circumstances change or that life can be difficult. All that's in here. But he describes all of this in the context of relationship with God Himself. And He sets that for us right at the beginning of the psalm. Lord, You have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Where do You live? There was a lovely romantic ballad some years back that basically had one spouse singing to the other, "You are where my home is." In other words, wherever you are, that's home. And it's a lovely thought. And there's a lot of truth to that for a married couple. But this transcends that. This says God is our dwelling place. We find our home in relationship with Him. And the wonderful thing is, when you really know the Lord, you can be at home in all kinds of situations. Whatever you're going through, you can be at home with the Lord in His presence, whatever you're going through. So, Lord, You have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. And then He gives a sense of not just time, not just history, but of eternity in relation with God. Before the mountains were born. Now think about that. Back at the dawn of creation, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. One of the great character traits of God is that He doesn't change. And that is really good news for us. Because what if we came down here this morning and God had changed over the holidays, and now He was not dependable, not gracious, not just? You know, what if God's law changed? We were just starting to come under conviction and realize that we'd fallen short, and God says, oh, listen, I'm not even concerned about those rules. I've got a whole new set for you. I mean, life in the universe would be impossible. But instead, we have a God who is forever the same. He does not change. He doesn't change His mind. He is eternally God. Ever the same. Always holy. Always just. Always the same. So, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are who you are, you are what you are, and you reign forever. God didn't become God, He's always been God. The Mormons believe, as one of their heresies, that God didn't used to be a God. He became a God. And if you follow the right steps, you too can become a God. Well, that is a blasphemous lie from the pit of hell that is one example of why we need to get our doctrine from the Bible and not from other books. God is God. He has always been God. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. When Moses says, "Who shall I say sent me?" God says, "Tell them, I am sent you. I am that I am." God's character is revealed in His name. So, then Moses begins to describe what happens to us. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." I from time to time, meditate on my mortality. My body gives me reason to do so. I am reminded that various parts are not just aging, the paint's cracking. My skin is one of the things that in winter tends to mess up. I get cracks that are painful because the nerves inside get exposed. If I use my Norwegian skin cream, it helps. But then I find everything I touch gets kind of greasy, and that's awful. So I try not to use it, and then my skin cracks open and I hurt, and that's awful too. But I'm not always going to be stuck with this body. One day I'm going to have a new body. It's not going to be subject to sickness or pain or suffering at all. It's going to be grand. Between now and then, unless the Lord comes, which I pray for, unless the Lord comes in my lifetime, this body is going to die. And after it dies, it's going to rot and it's going to turn back into dirt, or as it says here, dust. When my father passed away, it was a lovely home going. He was surrounded by his family. And as we prayed for him and encouraged him, and he breathed his last, his body was left in the chair. Dad was gone, but his body was there in the chair. And so I had to call for the doctor to come and pronounce him dead, and then for the funeral home to come pick up the remains. And they seemed a little discomforted by my attitude. I mean, it wasn't disrespectful at all, but when they came in, I said, "I'm Jim Wood, this is the nurse, and That used to be my father's body. Because you see, it wasn't his body anymore. He had left it. And that thing was going to turn back into dirt, no matter what the people at the funeral home do. They can put all kinds of chemicals in there to slow down the process of decay, but still, I guarantee you, if you went to the grave right now and you dug it up, what you would find is not my father. It would be the decaying remains of the body that he used to live in. Now, if we know that fact about ourselves, it will give us some perspective on our bodies. Is there something about your body you don't like? I guarantee you there is, okay? Because you're an American. And if you live in this country, you are bombarded constantly with messages about the fact that your body isn't perfect, okay? The most famous supermodels have all been interviewed about what they don't like about their body and what do they do to try and compensate and how can you use makeup in order to try and make it look like the bridge of your nose doesn't go like this. You know, I mean, it's out there. It's a whole huge complex of industries predicated for their survival on making you unhappy in your body. Okay? We can teach you how to dress to disguise your flaws. We can help you exercise and diet, and if that isn't enough, we can use liposuction in order to try and take out any bulges that aren't in the right places. I'm just telling you, that thing you're walking around in, that earth suit of yours, no matter what you do, no matter how hard you work, no matter how compulsive you are about it, you're going to die. That body is going to age and decay. Thank you, Pastor. I'm feeling much better. You really know how to start off the year. Well, actually, yes, because as we start this year, it's important to understand that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to take care of it, use it for God's glory. We ought to try and present ourselves well. There's no great advantage in evangelism in looking like a slouch. Okay? But don't obsess. Don't act as if your body is the most important thing. I've got to look good. I've got... Do you understand, folks? Well, I've already said too much about myself. Suffice it to say, the older you get, the more you are forced to realize that your body is falling apart. Okay? It is turning to dust even before you die. I'm just giving you the facts. No, I believe it's possible to stay in shape until the very end. You remember Jack LaLanne? Yeah, he's dead. He is, he's dead. Now, he was remarkable. Wonderfully youthful for a man his age, but he died. It happens. Because God says so. God says, turn back to dust, and nobody can say no. Now, when you know that, it gives you some perspective, and you realize you better be focused beyond this body and beyond this life, beyond this little bit of timeline. You better be focused on eternity. You better be focused on God. Is that clear? Because that's what it's about. That's what is going to be forever. And we need to be tuned in to that. Verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by. Isn't that marvelous? 1,000 years to God are like that. It's like, just happened. Or like a watch in the night. A watch in the night is just a fraction of the night. The night is divided up into segments when people would stand watch to protect others. Just 3 hours. He says it's like a day or like 3 hours. It's just a little segment of time. Just a blip. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They're like new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new. Have you seen it? This is particularly the case over in the Middle East, where you get a lot of plants that basically have a one-day lifespan. Do you know anything about fruit flies? Do you know why geneticists use fruit flies for their studies of genetics? It's because fruit flies have such a short lifespan. Well, folks, we look at them and we say, look at that. They just, you know, they come and they go and they come and they go and they come and they go. So do we. We just don't realize it about ourselves because we're in the middle of that fruit fly life. Okay? We're thinking, oh, you know, I've been here. And then all of a sudden it's gone. My wife is very generously going through old photographs from my family and scanning them into the computer and trying to eliminate some of the ravages of age on the photos so that even pictures from long ago, the people look current. But you know, most of the people in those photos are dead. And then there's a whole section of just me. And you know what? Very soon, someone will be saying, who was that guy? If we still have computers. There will be times when people will say, what was a computer? I've heard that term. What was a computer? By the way, do you know why we call them computers? Have you ever thought about that? Because they were originally developed in order to be able to do something that people wanted to do more quickly, which was to compute. When was the last time you used the word compute? I doubt that that came into your everyday conversation. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to compute that. Okay? People had a hard time computing quickly, so they came up with a machine to do it for them, something that could process information more quickly. It was especially helpful in doing math. It was a computer, a little device that filled a room. Oh, I'm telling you, I remember. And I remember the howls of disbelief when people said that someday everyone would have a computer in their home. That was ridiculous. That was comical. That was ludicrous. No way, Jose. Only we didn't say no way, Jose back then. Because that was another development to come in our culture. I'm just telling you, as we start this new year, you better realize that in a very short time, the youngest people in this room are going to be old. And the oldest people in this room are going to be memories at best. So live your life realizing it is quickly going by and you're going to have to deal with God. And then that brings up the next part. Verse 7, we're consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. Why? Why would God be upset? Why would God be angry with someone like me? Don't you like me? Look, you've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Okay, I'm going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you have ever done something that you would be ashamed for other people to know that you did? Let me see your hands. Okay. Thank you. That was, I think, just about everybody except Miss Lissy. But she was writing. She didn't raise her hand because she was writing. Okay, she did raise her hand. Missed it, Miss Lissy. She went like this. But I want you to understand something. How many of you have taken comfort in the fact that nobody found out? Okay? Yeah. You know what? There's only one person who it really cares, who it really matters what they think about it. And he knows. He knows about it. There's not anything hidden from him. God's not saying, what happened? See, he sees when we raise our hand. He knows what we do. He knows everything. Our secret sins, he sees. That's what it says. No wonder all our days pass away under your wrath and we finish our years with a moan. That's what we deserve. But folks, that's not all there is. He's going to go on in this psalm and talk about God's unfailing love that makes it possible for us to sing for joy and be glad all our days. What makes the difference between living under God's wrath and being able to sing for joy and be glad all our days? What makes the difference? Well, the difference is God's compassion. Verse 13, relent, O Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Because of God's grace, because of his compassion, because of his mercy, it is possible for us to experience joy and gladness all our days. We still have a short lifespan. He says, if you make it to 70, you've done well. You've had a complete long life. He says, or maybe really strong, you make it to 80. Moses made it to 120. The guy who wrote this made it to 120. But he knew that's not standard. If you make it to 70, it's a full life. If you make it to 80, that's great. I used to think that was really old. Now it's coming faster every year. I realized when I was young that the reason the years were going faster and faster for me is because every one of them was a smaller fraction of my life. When I was 5 years old, a year was a long time. It was 20% of my life. By the time I was 10, it was just 10% of my life. And every year became a shorter segment of my life. By the time I was 20, a year was just like that. Man, I was flying. I remember talking with other people in college about how quickly the time was going by. I remember when we were freshmen, don't you? Pretty soon we were finishing college, moving on, doing other things, and I was thinking, you know, soon I'll be 30. And I was. And suddenly, I was closing in on 40. And I remember saying to my wife after I turned 40, I'm not at all sad. I don't feel down, but it's a little disorienting because 40 has always been out there like a mountain on the horizon, and now it's in the rear view. And it just feels odd because I used to think in terms of 40, you know, 40. One day I'll be 40, and now it's gone. I'm in my 40s. We know what happens next. 60. What happened to 50? I don't know. I was busy, okay? Didn't have time to notice. And so I'm realizing now, as I've already turned 60, that's old news, that the next thing, maybe 70, but it may be Jesus. And you know, that'd be just fine. If you're at peace with God, you don't have to dread what's coming. You can live your life in the light of His presence, rejoicing in His grace. Look at verse 12. We've already jumped ahead of that a little bit, but look at verse 12. This is why we're doing this morning. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. If we get a godly biblical perspective on how short life is and how completely in control our unchanging God is, we will get a heart of wisdom. We'll begin to see things as they really are. We'll begin to see what really matters. Most of the stuff that most people care most about doesn't matter one whit. It just really doesn't count. It's not of significance. Stuff that people fight for and die for, really in the end, that's not what it's about. Angelina Jolie did a movie that came out on Christmas Day about the life of Louis Zamperini. It's a good movie. It's very strong, very powerful, very uncomfortable to watch. She had to work really hard to get a PG-13 rating because there was so much of what really happened to Louis Zamperini that if they'd shown it on film, it would have been rated R. I mean, graphic violence that happened to him that's not treated gratuitously at all. It's not there for entertainment. It is there to try and give us a glimpse of the enormity of the suffering that he and others went through in World War II. And unlike many others, Louis Zamperini survived. But he came back to this country, was treated as a hero, which he deserved, but he found himself unable to cope. He became an alcoholic. He suffered from post-traumatic stress disorder and had nightmares every night. On one occasion, he dreamed that he was fighting back and choking the guard in the Japanese prison camp, only to awaken and find that he was choking his wife. And he thought, I've got to get help, but he didn't know where to turn. But his wife met someone that totally revolutionized her life and showed her where to get help for Louis. You see, his wife met Jesus, and she persuaded Louis to go to a Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles, California. And Louis went the first night and hated it and said, I'm never going back there. Don't you ever try and get me to go to a place like that again. But he went back the next night, and God saved him. And as Louis said, the nightmare stopped. I haven't had one since. God doesn't do that for everybody who has PTSD, but I'll tell you this, God does do this for everybody, whether they have PTSD or not. If you trust your life to Jesus Christ, He'll save you. And that's what He did for Louis. He saved him. Radically saved him. Totally changed his life. Louis says that that's what made all the difference, and that's the most important thing that ever happened in his life. More important than his participation in the Olympics, more important than his surviving the death camp. The most important thing that ever happened to him was meeting Jesus and yielding his life to Him. Unfortunately, the only coverage that gets in the movie is a couple little lines across the screen at the end of the film. There is a sequel, if you will, coming out that I've ordered that will show in devotions one of these days, God willing. It's produced by the Billy Graham Organization. It's titled Captured by Grace, and it's narrated by Louis Zamperini. So, and it's not somebody doing a ripoff on this story. It is Louis Zamperini telling his own story. And we're going to get to watch it, God willing, in just a few days down here at Devotion. But I want you to understand something in preface to that. And that is that the same God who saved Louis Zamperini offers eternal life to you. He offers you the opportunity to be forgiven of the secret sins and the public sins. He offers you the opportunity to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the God who rules the universe, who is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever, that God offers you compassion so that we'll be satisfied with His unfailing love. Satisfied with the unfailing love of God. Now think about that. Whatever I'm going through, whatever disappointments I face, however many things seem to be going wrong, God's love doesn't fail. Other people let us down. But God's love is unfailing. And the consequence of knowing that and being satisfied with His love is that we can sing for joy and be glad all our days. Not pretending, not I'm going to fake it till I make it. This is reality. This is really enjoying life because our satisfaction isn't coming from stuff that can't satisfy. My dad took great care of his body. When he was 60 years old, my age, on his 60th birthday, he went to the college gym in our town. He jumped up, got hold of the pegboard. If you don't know what a pegboard is, you ought to find out. Got hold of the pegboard and climbed all the way to the top and back down and back up and back down. It was two times. And then back up and then partway back down he dropped. He didn't drop like... He was done and he dropped, which made it harder for the next people who had to try and get up the pegboard. I don't know how they did it. You'd really have to jump to get the pegs now. But you know, 60 years old and he's climbing the pegboard. Most of the guys who are 20 years old couldn't do the pegboard. That's a hard exercise. Dad could do it at 60. When he was 70, we gave him a bench press. Really. And he loved it. He'd put the weights on, he'd work out. And what a man. He died. Not doing the workout. But again, I want you to understand, none of that stuff can keep you from having to face God. None of that stuff can satisfy. I don't really enjoy exercise. My dad did. He really enjoyed it. He told me one time to hold my stomach in. I said, well, Dad, that's easy for you. And he said, what are you talking about? I said, you don't have a stomach. He said, what are you talking about? I said, you don't have a stomach. He said, come here. We went in the other room. He unfastened his belt. He let his abdomen relax. He had a stomach. But my whole life, I was probably 16 or 17 at the time, my whole life, I'd never seen my dad letting his stomach pooch out. He always walked around with his shoulders back, his chest up, and his stomach in, like we're supposed to. Like we're supposed to, just so you know. It's actually better for your insides if you do that. Okay? Things work better if you have better posture. You don't just look better, you digest your food better. But you know what? You'll still die! You're still going to turn back to dirt! It's guaranteed. I don't care how healthy you are when you drop dead of something. You will still turn back to dirt. That's what God made us out of. So don't invest your life acting as if that's the most important thing. Thank God my dad did not act like that's the most important thing. And he loved me even when I didn't hold my stomach in. But he loved me enough to remind me to hold my stomach in. So if you see me with my stomach pooching out, you can just say, Pastor Wood. Remember, your dad. Okay. On behalf of your father. No. My satisfaction comes from God. Instead of exercise, I like sugar. Doesn't satisfy. It doesn't satisfy. I sent home the last of the Christmas treats last night with someone else. I said, here, you take these. Trying to get all the poison out of the house. Let other people suffer. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, as many years as we've seen trouble. Look at verse 16. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. You know what we desire? You know what we need? Do you know what we ought to long for? To see God's glory. May your deeds be shown to your servants. Lord, let us see what you're doing. Let us see what you're up to. Let us see your glory, your splendor. That's what we need. That's what satisfies. That's why I get excited about sunsets and sunrise and starry nights and the phases of the moon and the growth of plants and the way that photosynthesis displays the wisdom of God. The fact that He puts us on a planet where we give off carbon dioxide after we use the oxygen in the air, and the plants that surround us need that carbon dioxide and give off oxygen for us. Isn't that glorious? Who thought of that? God did. I love the fact that God designed it so that the growth hormone in the stem of a plant is sensitive to the sun and damaged by it. Now, the plant needs the sun in order to grow and get energy. But in order for the sun to have the maximum exposure to the plant's leaves, God made it so that the growth hormone that naturally occurs in the stem of the plant is damaged by the sun. That means whichever side of the plant gets the most sun will be the slowest to grow. The other side of the plant that doesn't get as much sun will grow faster. And so as a result, the plant will turn its leaves toward the sun and maximize. It's like a solar panel that turns to follow the sun in order to get as much sun as possible. Anybody who thinks that came about as a result of natural selection is a deliberately ignorant dodo. Okay? That's design. That is so obviously design. You couldn't possibly think that there is no design involved in that unless you are deliberately running from the truth. Let us see your glory. Let us see your splendor. Folks, it's all around us. It is on every hand. That's what we need, and that is what satisfies, and that's what causes us to say, oh God, how marvelous that you would have mercy on us. That knowing everything about us, you would love us still. And your compassion on your servants would cause us to be satisfied with your unfailing love. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. What does that have to do with? Well, you could argue that that's saying, I want to do something that's going to last. I want something left behind that's going to live on after I'm gone. Yeah, that's one way of looking at it. But there's another way of looking at it, and that is that God created us to be like Him. We're supposed to reflect and be like Him. So, at its best, the prayer that God would establish the work of our hands is a desire that we would be like Him and join with Him in doing things that matter and that will be around after we're gone. That's my prayer. Not just for my life, but for our lives together. That God would use us to do things that will outlive us. Some would say, so that's what institutions do. To a limited extent. But you know what? The one thing that God has given me the blessing and privilege of doing that I know is going to live on beyond me is seeing people come to Christ. There are folks already in heaven that I'm looking forward to seeing because I watched them being born again. And my greatest desire is that my life would be invested in seeing people come to Jesus and that your lives would be invested in seeing people come to Jesus. Because when God does that work through us, it is something that will indeed, by His grace, be established for all eternity. Jesus refers to it in John's Gospel as fruit that will remain. That's what it's about. Let's live that way. Father, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace, for having compassion on Your servants, for satisfying us with Your unfailing love. Help us, we pray, to live in a way that honors You, to forsake those sins that have tripped us up, cause us to realize that it is Your love alone that satisfies. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.